So we'll get started here. I'm going to go ahead and review from last week. If you weren't here last week, Pastor was talking about the fundamentals of our faith, and it's just such an important topic I thought it'd be worth reiterating. He went over five fundamentals, and his base scripture was, I have the scripture, I don't have the chapter. Somebody will tell me, though. I mean, somebody will tell me the book, because it evades me right now, but here it is. According to the grace of God which was given to me, this is Paul talking, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it, for no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So that's Paul. Did somebody say something? Okay. If you find which book that was, let me know. Because I have Hebrews, okay. 11:1. No, that's Hebrews 11:1 is faith is the substance of things hoped for. Okay, if somebody could confirm, that'd be great. But it's in the Bible, I know that. I just don't have the book and the chapter. But so he's talking about like a wise master builder laying a foundation. So Pastor Duane went through five fundamentals, which he used the analogy of he is giving you bricks to set your foundation, and the five fundamentals being the infallibility and integrity of God's word is number one, the deity of Jesus Christ, meaning Jesus as God, not just a philosopher or a prophet, but actually as God. That's number two. Number three was the substitutionary atonement. That means that the identification and substitution. Pardon me? That was 1 Corinthians 3:10, was that last one there. And then, so three, the third fundamental is the substitutionary atonement, meaning Jesus took our sins. He's our substitution for us for any things that we've made mistakes on and all that, we're forgiven completely. Number four, the literal resurrection of Jesus, not just the idea of Jesus or the philosophies of Jesus living on, but the actual literal resurrection of Jesus. And then number five is the return of Jesus in his glory, which we haven't seen yet. So, but the wanted to just reiterate those five fundamentals from last week because they're so important. I believe Pastor's going to be going into more depth on some of that. I'm not positive of that. But last week he talked about today was the day of Pentecost, where the church recognizes the day of Pentecost. And so he said he was going to talk about that. And when he tagged me, said, hey, can you run with the service on Sunday? I had gone over some ideas, and I thought, you know, that I could do that. No, I can't do that. It's like, you know, that's getting into the deep end of the pool, you know. I'm used to kind of taking on things that I'm more comfortable with. And I thought, well, you know what, as a believer, though, really, being filled with the Holy Ghost shouldn't really be a deep end of the pool kind of a matter. I should be able to talk to somebody about that. I shouldn't be intimidated by that. Now, I'm not talking about I have all the wisdom about the gifts of the Spirit and what this one means and the gifts of this and the word of knowledge, and I can explain and delineate all that. But really, when it comes to being filled with the Holy Ghost and speaking in tongues as evidence of that, that's something I should be comfortable with. And I noticed right away, I was kind of like, oh, I don't know if I'm qualified to do that. Well, if I'm not qualified to talk with you, how am I going to be qualified to talk with somebody one-on-one and pray with them? And if I'm not qualified to pray with somebody to get filled with the Holy Ghost, how am I qualified to pray with them to be saved for eternity? What's more important? You know, you need to be saved first, right? If you don't get filled with the Holy Ghost and you're still saved, they're two separate experiences, which I'll get into in a minute. But, I mean, at least they're saved, right? There's many great Christians that weren't Spirit-filled. Many men of God that did great things. And that's one of the arguments people have is, well, what about this guy? He wasn't Spirit-filled. Well, he could have done even more, potentially. And somebody asked me, well, do you think you're better because you're Spirit-filled? I said, better than who? Better than what? I'm better than I was. I'm better than I was. I'm not better than you. That's not the issue. The issue was that if you know something that's going to help you and increase your ability to communicate directly with God, why would I not do that? And I'll go into sort of my testimony and my skepticism as well. But that's where we're going today, is that the day of Pentecost is celebrated today or marked today. And the idea, again, is that this is a fundamental piece for being equipped as a Christian. So you get saved, get Spirit-filled. And that's the model that in Acts that the church used was they would say, I understand you've believed on Jesus, now have you been filled? So there were two important things. We understand you believed in Jesus, or you received the word, received Jesus as the word, but have you been filled? So they saw it as a key thing. It was like the next thing they would check with when they came to a new group of Christians, And they would check and see, have you been filled? And they said, some of them said, no, we haven't even heard there was such a thing as the Holy Ghost. He said, well, let's take care of that right now. And he'd lay hands on them, and they'd be filled. Kenneth Hagin said, speaking with tongues, Kenneth E. Hagin, and I'll be referencing, if you have questions about this afterwards, which I still have questions about this afterwards, I'm sure, but we have many of these books, Why Tongues? And I'm going to be referencing this book. I'm sure many of you have seen this before. But if you'd like one, we can get one of these books to you as well afterwards. So if I fail to mention that later, I wanted to get that out now. But in this book, he says, speaking with tongues is the door into the rest of the spiritual gifts. So there he's saying that, if we can tag back into last week's message, it's a foundation. It's a fundamental gift and important piece of our Christian walk. So if we can look at here Acts 2, verse 1, it's the actual day of Pentecost is spoken of here. Acts 2, chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the crowd came together and were bewildered, because each one of them was hearing them speak in his own language. Now in that verse it says they were all gathered together, excuse me, and one of the things kind of to set up, I'm going to try and set up some evidence or give you some examples of people and things and situations where being spirit-filled was vital, or it was present in their lives. And there's two key people in the Bible. Now, I was raised Catholic. Anybody else who was raised Catholic knows that the only person that might, in where I was raised, might equal Jesus is who? On earth. Mary. Mary is very highly revered in the Catholic faith. Ave Maria, all that. Yes, so Mary was actually there. She was among them. She was in that group that says all of them. In Acts 1:14, it says, they all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. And then it goes on and into chapter 2, talking about all of them who were gathered there. So Mary was filled with the Spirit and spoken in tongues. So if you tell that to a Catholic, that might freak them out a little bit. But you know what? A lot of faiths are getting a hold of this truth. There's a lot of faiths getting a hold of this is called the Charismatic Catholic movement. There's a lot of faiths where there's people spirit-filled and with evidence of speaking other tongues. This isn't a confined sort of small group anymore, because people are seeing the fruit of it. I think in the 70s, I wasn't really paying attention to that at that time, but in the 70s, there was this sort of explosion of it, and maybe some excess, if you will. If I can take license with that, that's what I've heard. And so people saw, and I know people that have that testimony, that they saw that and said, that's not right. There's something wrong with that. That's goofy. And there probably was some of that. Maybe there was a lot of that. I don't know. But now people are seeing, wow, there's fruit in that. Those people are really walking with Christ. It's not of the devil. It can't be of the devil. They're promoting Jesus. It says that you're not going to promote Jesus except by the Spirit. So it's just kind of, we've outlasted the critics, I think. Those of us who believe in being spirit-filled is a vital part. So that's one argument, though, you can say, is, you know, you look and point at Mary, and then also Paul. Paul was spirit-filled, and he wasn't sort of just, kind of spirit-filled. I don't know if you can be kind of, but he said, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you, in 1 Corinthians 14:18. 1 Corinthians 14, actually that whole chapter, he goes into depth about the gifts of the Spirit, but in particular about speaking in tongues. And he says that I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. I kept reading that like, I don't know, was he sort of bragging or, but I think he's just saying, look, you know, there's two sides of it. There's the public. If you were to, you know, have a public tongue and interpretation, which we've had here. And then there's the private between you, just you and God. Public is where it's for somebody out. Maybe they can hear a word from God. You know, a word of knowledge might come that way. Just something to bless somebody, give confirmation. You know, our pastor has always cautioned us, and it's in the Bible. It says that, you know, it really should be confirming. You shouldn't be seeing new things with the word of prophecy. If that's happening, you might stop and really pause and examine that. You should examine it anyway. But a lot of times where I've had that, where I, you know, a lot of times the word of prophecy just comes from preaching for me, where I hear something and it's like, oh, that was for me. That was directly for me. That was what I was looking for. That just, it's like a Lego piece that just clicks right in and fits right where you needed it. And a lot of times that just happens, you know, nothing sensational or histrionics up here. And it's just pastor preaching or whoever's preaching, whatever I'm listening to, and all of a sudden I'm like, oh, thank you, that was for me. A lot of times it's a challenge. It's kind of like you're listening, and all of a sudden something kind of wakes you up. You know, you do that with kids, you do that a lot of times where you get, my voice is real monotone almost right now, same volume. And then if you change your volume or you change your tone, kids might turn and look. So you're supposed to do that with kids, and hopefully I won't need to do that too much today with you guys, but we'll see. So Paul definitely was. So we have Mary and Paul, some key people, you would say, in the New Testament, especially Paul writing, I don't know what percentage of the Bible he wrote, the New Testament, but large percent of the New Testament, the epistles, Hebrews probably, other books that people think, we're not sure that he wrote, but he probably did. So a lot of what we learn from was by a man who spoke in other tongues, who prayed in tongues, did it a lot, considered it vital. Okay? You know, again, I'll get to my testimony now. So I'm just going to, well, let me read a couple scriptures as well here just to kind of fortify my point that it's two different instances. So in Acts chapter 8, verse 14 through 16. And you can turn there if you'd like. Acts chapter 8, verse 14 through 16. It says, now when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God. We good up there? When they heard that they had received the word of God or accepted the word of God, they sent them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For he had not yet fallen upon any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So two different things. They were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, but they hadn't received the Holy Spirit yet. Acts 19, verse 1 through 3, and verse 6, but we'll get to 1 through 3 first. So Acts 19, 1 through 3. It happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the upper country and came to Ephesus and found some disciples. He said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Now, if it was the same thing, if there was no such thing as the filling with the Holy Spirit, if there was no such thing as receiving as the Holy Spirit being different from salvation, being saved, as we would call it in today's vernacular, then why would he say, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? That would be a contradictory question. It'd be redundant. Why would he, it wouldn't make any sense. He's asking about two separate occasions. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Okay? So two different things happening there. And they said to him, no, we haven't even heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. So if the Holy Spirit is equated as the same thing as being saved in eternities, in the perspective of eternity, they would have not even believed them because they didn't even hear of the Holy Spirit. So two separate things that they're talking about there. And then in verse 6, that same chapter, Acts chapter 19, verse 6, when Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. Okay, so immediately things started to happen when they got hands laid on them. So you can see that hopefully there's two separate things. We'll go into a couple other ones that should highlight some of that as well. Let's see here. I'll just read this. You don't have to turn there. I'm going to go through a couple things just to, again, lay some other scripture here, to lay some foundation. Romans 8:26, in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses. This is talking about now what this Holy Spirit is going to do, why we want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. What's the point of being filled with the Holy Ghost? That was one of my objections. Like, I don't want to do that. I don't want to, as Doug Jones would say, I don't want to hikamo shundai. I don't want to talk like that. That looks odd to me. That looks weird. Why would I want to do that? So here's why you might want to consider doing this or understand what gift you do have if you are Spirit-filled, is that the Spirit helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And so this piece shows the connection that gives us. It's not just an event. It can be evidence, okay, of something inward. That is one purpose of being filled with the Holy Ghost, is the evidence that it gives when you speak with other tongues. But it's also about the communication and the purpose that can be so important. We don't know what we're even praying out, and the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit knows the will of God, and the Spirit is going to intercede for us. He's a helper. He's going to help us in ways we can't imagine. He's going to do things for us that we can't do for ourselves. Many things for us that we can't do for ourselves. We need him. We need the Holy Spirit. I guess I can get to my testimony. And like I said, I've been coming to this church for about 15 years. We started coming like most people do. You come you come on a Sunday. Maybe the next Sunday you say, you know, we went last Sunday. I think this Sunday we'll hang out or whatever. And you kind of come off and on for a little while. And then you kind of get to a point where it's like, so are we going to go to this church or not? You know, what's the deal? And in that time period, sort of figuring out if this is the right church for us and if we can handle some of this, you know, charismatic stuff, that again, coming from my background, I knew that what I had come from there was something missing, okay? Because in my particular flavor of Catholicism where I was raised, it wasn't a personal relationship with God. It was Jesus would forgive me when I messed up and I needed to go and get forgiveness, and ask for forgiveness. Otherwise, I was in big trouble. God was mad at me until I got forgiveness. So I saw God as sort of a dad who was kind of a stern dad. He was stricter than my dad, for sure. My dad was pretty generous and, you know, pretty fun, and he could be strict too. But I saw God as like, wow, that's one stern father right there. I messed up. He is ticked off at me. So I understood that Jesus could mediate that, but it was almost like the picture of, hold me back, Jesus. I'm going to get that guy. That's Sean. You make me mad. You know, like he's just ticked off at me. And so when I came here and started hearing about righteousness and how, you know, God loves you. You can't do anything to earn that love. He loves you more than you can imagine. I was like, okay, that starts to resonate here. Well, okay, this, because things didn't match up. Why would Jesus come and do that and then God still be mad at me? I was like, what's the point? And all the things I'm trying to do and earn, it's like, so I'm just like a slave, you know, to a master who's not a good master. And what I was learning, he was always mad at me. He was just always mad at me, always ticked. And so when I started hearing about, you know, well, this is why this might be happening. Because that would explain for a lot of things, it would explain what was happening wrong in our lives. Well, that's happening, you might have messed up somewhere. So, you know, you got that cancer, that might be because of the bad thing you did. You know, God's punishing you. That could be a punishment from God. You know what? Just receive it as a gift. It'll teach you things. You know, that kind of mentality. Now, that wasn't spoken out, but that was the mentality. It was like, oh, geez, you know. Yeah, God might be mad. He's always mad, really, but he must be really mad. And I thought that just doesn't match up with the loving, the example of Jesus is just this. He laid down his life for us, and he does the will of the Father, and he is the, you know, he is the same as God. He is the, in the part of the Trinity, and but yet Jesus is like this loving, compassionate person, and then God is this angry, miserly, you know. So I just those two things never really jive with me, and I always had a problem with that, and that's a lot of the reason why I just said I'm walking away from that. Because there's a lot of guilt, just, you know, that kind of stuff that I just thought, this doesn't make sense. What? How can this jibe with this guy Jesus, who seems like a really cool guy, and his dad seems like a real mean person? So anyway, so when we started coming here and hearing that message, that started to resonate. And I said, okay, I can deal with this. These people, you know, raising their hands and you know, whatever else, you know, praying out loud, real loud, and or saying, thank you, Jesus, just in the middle of praise and worship. Like, okay, when are the men with the funny suits going to come in and take them out? And then hearing the first time somebody pray in tongues, I was for sure, I was like, okay, they're doing something weird there. Like, are they going to bring out chicken? I mean, I just thought, this is wild. This is wild. We're just the camel's nose under the tent. Now they're, maybe they were, you know, now it's really going to get, the wheels are going to come off, you know, this is going to get wild. And again, I think they outlasted my criticisms because I saw the fruit of it. I saw there was genuine care. There was genuine connection with the Word of God and how it's relevant, the relevance of the Word of God. And that comes, I had never had that before. We went to many churches. We looked around and went to a lot of places that were more denominational and sort of a little more, if you will, liberal in the Scripture with how they interpreted Scripture in terms of making it real for today. They tried to make it relevant, but there was a relevance here. And I really believe that relevance wouldn't be here, wouldn't have been coming out of Pastor Duane if it wasn't for the infilling of the Holy Spirit. And now I wasn't filled with the Holy Ghost, didn't get filled for a few years, but that still was evidence of me because it was so real. And he didn't have to, you know, many times I would see it where the Bible was sort of a problem for a lot of preachers or people that I saw from the pulpit. They had, it presented problems for them with their doctrine because they would sort of have to dance around certain scriptures. You know, you could tell they were dancing around it, or they would sort of, you know, kind of, well, we don't really know, you know, kind of what that is, but oh, you know, if it's God's will, or they would just have some statement to sort of smooth or gloss over things that didn't match up with their doctrine and the Word of God. And I never heard that here. I never heard that. Now, Pastor doesn't claim to be this all-knowing, all-seeing, but there was always an integrity and a consistency in the Word of God, that it's not contradictory, that it's not these two different, you know, gods. It was explained to me. There's two different covenants that we're under. There's all these pieces, again, the master builder putting things together. I had never heard that before. And that resonated, and the fruit of that was so real that I was willing to kind of let other people around me do the hikamo shundai, speaking in tongues. But I said, I'm not going to do that. I'm just not going to do that. There's really good preaching here, but not for me. And then over time, I started to, you know, make friendships here and probably talk to a number of people. But one of the times that I was speaking to somebody about it, and we were over at their house for fellowship, which is a great thing to do. Get together and fellowship other people at their house over a meal. It's just there's such a difference than just saying hi at church and sort of getting to know people that way. You can do that, and that's great, better than not saying hi. But I've found that when you get together with somebody at their house, or you get together and break bread together, have, you know, share a meal, that your guard is down more. You're more willing to maybe share some things about yourself and your experiences, and then that opens you up to hearing from them as well in a way that you don't know. I've been here many years, like I said, 15 years, and when we started doing Alpha, that's where we share a meal, and then we have the message, and we do a discussion. When we share that meal with people, and, you know, fixing a meal and getting up, and you kind of, you know, as you're eating, you might spill something, and you know, there's just that kind of, you're who you are, you know? It's like your everyday self comes out. You're not putting on anything, even though you don't think, well, I'm putting on, but it's just, your guard is down a little bit. It's more just real. And I've found that I've gotten to know people who I thought I knew for years. Kevin and Hillary, they're not here right now, they must be downstairs, but they're down in Children's Church. But Kevin and Hillary help out with that, and they're leaders in Alpha with us as well. And I got to know them way better than I thought I knew them. But I got to know sides of them I didn't know. You know, you sort of have caricatures of people in your head, and you know, that's this, or you almost like say, that's who they are. That's who they are. And you put them on a shelf, and that's just, they fit in that slot. And then you get to know somebody, and you're like, oh, I've got to kind of look at that again. I didn't know that side of them existed. I didn't know they had that interest, or that we had that commonality, or they had that in their background. You find out things, and it's like, oh, I've got to kind of re-examine how I've, you know, I've sort of figured I knew you, and sort of, that's it. So, anyways, back to my point was, we were doing that with Eric Hansen, pastor's son, and he and I were talking about being filled with the Holy Ghost, because I was asking about this, and I was like, you know, I got to be honest with you. And for those of you who know Eric, he's pretty straightforward guy. He's easy to be honest with because he appreciates that. He doesn't want to, you know, talk around things. And so I said, I got to be honest with you. It's weird to me. I don't get it. I don't have a problem with it necessarily, but it's just not for me. And he just explained and shared his testimony about being filled with the Holy Ghost and said how it was, you know, it helped to build him up. It helped to for him to, for example, he was going into a meeting where he was going to meet with these executives, and he was pretty young, and he was going to propose to them to do work for them. He owns a web company, a web development company and marketing company. And he said the whole way over, he prayed in tongues, and he was super nervous when he started. He said by the time he got in there, he was able to just walk into the meeting and with boldness, not arrogance, you know, let them know how he could help their companies, and he was able to close a deal because of that help. And so I was like, okay, you know, and it was real to him, and he's somebody that he doesn't put on airs, you know. So I thought, if it's real to him, okay, that starts to be another piece. I'm going, I can kind of get with this here. And then the next day, that was on a Saturday night, the next day we came to church and Pastor preached on being Spirit-filled. And apparently, I didn't know this, and I wasn't thinking this, but Eric the whole time was like, oh, man, I hope he doesn't think I talked to my dad and told my dad to preach on this. So afterwards, Eric was like, come here, we got to get all three of us together. And he's like, now, Dad, did I talk to you last night about anything? And he's like, no, what do you, like, Pastor was like, that's weird. No. And so then we explained to him this, you know, that we had been talking about it. And so I started really realizing, okay, that's kind of an obvious signal to me that maybe this is something you should consider. Start to listen to me about this. And so finally, like a couple times in service, I was nervous that it was going to be like a call, altar call. I was like, I'm not going up and doing that in front of everybody. I'm just not doing it. Not going to do it. And then finally, so that happened a couple services, and I didn't go up. I was like, no, I'm not going to go up. What if it doesn't work? You know, all that kind of stuff. And then finally, I was sitting there, and God was dealing with me, you know, just prompting me and encouraging me. And I said, you know what, God, if that's what you want me to do, if you want me to come up in front, have hands laid on me, and receive the Holy Spirit in that way with evidence of speaking in other tongues, I'll do it. I just got to the point where I was like, you know what, stop fighting. You're letting your self-consciousness get in the way of this thing that's... So, Pastor was kind of pacing a little bit, you know, and he said, you know, I was going to have an altar call for this, but we're going to do it a little different. If there's someone out there that wants to get Spirit-filled, there'll be somebody here to meet you afterwards. And that made it so much easier for me to receive that. I was willing to do it, and I was going to obey. So I was willing and obedient. And God said, you know what? That's all I need from you. Now you're ready to receive. Because if it was me saying, it's got to be on my terms, I'm going to do it this way, but I'm not going to do it that way. And God's going, well, I'm not going to do so. You know, I know you better than you know yourself. But if that's your attitude, it's going to be real hard for you to receive, even if I do it in just the special way that you think is right and with music playing and whatever else you want. No one watching, it's going to be hard for you to receive if your attitude is, I'll do it this way, but not this way, God. And so as soon as I was able to yield and say, you know what, not my will, but your will be done in a sense, I was able to have it, receive it in a way that made it easier for me. And I got Spirit-filled, and it worked. I was able to speak with other tongues right away. I came right up here in this spot right here, prayed with this gentleman right here, Greg. And now that doesn't mean that's the way it has to be done. It happens for people in their living rooms. It's happened for people in houses. It happens, you know, a lot of different ways. There's not one spot, one way, one person. But it should be something that we're comfortable doing. Again, it's the same way with if you pray for somebody and they accept and they receive Jesus, they believe in their heart, confess with their mouth, are you confident that they were saved? Yeah, most of us would say, yeah, I'm confident, I believe that. But that's not because of what you did. It has nothing to do with what we did. And it's the same way with praying with somebody and seeing them with the evidence of speaking other tongues. And you go, well, does it work every time? You know what? Take the pressure off yourself. And the receiving end of it is really going to be on them to receive. You just are obedient. You don't have to have the results. We're not, you know, Doug Jones, I listened to one of his messages where he was talking about laying hands for healing. And people were discouraged because they weren't seeing results. They weren't seeing the immediate manifestations. And he says, nowhere in the Word of God does it say that Jesus gave healing manifestations. The healing manifestations went out of his hands. Healing power went out of his hands. So healing power went to work in their bodies. So some people, it might take them a couple times. You know, it might take them, you know, having hands laid on them, and then they get home and they get free with their to pray in tongues. We've got to, I think for me, my obstacle was that it's going to work. Am I qualified to do that? I am qualified to do that. I'm a believer. I'm Spirit-filled. I'm qualified. So we're qualified just because it's not based on what we can do and who we are. It's based off what Jesus has already done. But I think it helps if you know the evidence from the Word of God and that these prominent believers did speak and pray in tongues. Mother Mary. And Paul spoke in tongues more than all of us. So, and you know, Jesus, when he was out praying for hours, I imagine he was groaning. Now, we don't, you know, I wouldn't be able to say what, is that speaking in tongues or what is that? But, you know, he had the Holy Spirit beyond measure. So, in a sense, he was one with the Holy Spirit. But he would pray, I would imagine he was praying with groanings beyond understandings. For hours, he was out praying in the night to get prepared for the things he had to do. And so that's for me is part of it is yielding, understanding that the foundation of it, that it's real. And in this book here, I'm going to share a little bit from this. There's 10 reasons in this book. It says 10 reasons why we should pray in tongues. And kind of they can be boiled down into three categories: to edify, to signify, and to intervene. So edification is for you, to be built up. Edification means being built up. The word edifice comes from that. Edification, being built up. An edifice is a building. So edification, being built up, being strengthened. Signify is something where it might be evidence for somebody else. It's an outward sign to somebody else. And then intervention, to intervene on behalf of others. It says that we don't know some of the things that we might be praying, but the Spirit intervenes for us, and it can intervene for others. There's many testimonies of people getting up and just feeling prompted to pray, and they don't know what to pray, but they feel sort of an urge to pray, and so they just pray in tongues because their mind doesn't know what to pray, but the Spirit does. And the Spirit is in communication with God, God's perfect will. And so that's a great gift to be able to pray out God's will without having to have a letter written and we have to say it out in English. Now, there's a time to say things in English, of course. Doug Jones was talking about that with our worship. Many times just to edify ourselves, to build ourselves up with English, to speak out the things that God has done, and to glorify him in ways that we need to say it in English. Because it sort of resonates then with our soul, with our mind. It's engaged. And we know the things that he's done. It helps to remind us of the things he's done and build him up, and then we can deal with the things that were the problems and the stuff that we're dealing with. But this book right here, I would highly recommend this book. Even if you've been Spirit-filled for 25 years, been praying in tongues since you were 8 years old, whatever, this helps remind you of what this whole gift. It's kind of like you have a, you know, you get a gift or you get a new car or something, and you have me driving, you're bored, maybe my wife gets out the manual and starts going, oh, do you know what that console thing does here? Check it out. And you can kind of, you go, oh, I didn't know it did that. So you've been driving this car, it's a great car, you're using a lot of the benefits of it, but then you find this other aspect that you go, I didn't know that was there, unless I read the manual. And this reminds us, this book is a really good reminder of the benefits, the great benefits of tongues. And, you know, he also says in here that it's not just about tongues. It's the door into the rest of the spiritual gifts, but it's also that it has to be love. Because without love, you're just a clanging cymbal. That's, I think it's Romans, or 1 Corinthians 3, 1 Corinthians 13, 1. It says, if I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. And then verse 8, 1 Corinthians 13, 8, love never fails. Ties into our song today. Love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. This verse actually is used, and I'll get into this now, some of the objections or some of the things that are brought up as objections to people say it's not for today. The tongues passed away. And actually this verse, 1 Corinthians 13, first of all, it talks about love. If you don't have love and you're doing this, so you're just doing it to be heard or for whatever motive, but it's not based off of love. That's based off of the fact that you have a heavenly Father and you're submitting and doing something that doesn't make any sense naturally. It doesn't make a whole lot of sense. And from the natural mind, it looks like foolishness. It looks like wow, that's weird. But the if you have love, then it's something totally different. And in that verse, it says, if I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, well, how are you going to speak? How are you going to speak in the tongue of angels? Is there any tongue of angels, language of angels that anybody knows of? I mean, I know I've heard of Klingon, that there's people that made a language up for that. Elvish, all these other movies that people have made up fake languages. But this, the Bible's talking about tongues. We're praying out things that only angels would understand. The devil doesn't understand we're praying in tongues. He's not spirit-filled. It doesn't resonate with him. That's the other thing, it's a benefit of that. But if I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, how am I going to speak in the tongue of angels? How am I going to do that? If you know, besides being spirit-filled, that'd be interesting. And then this verse, though, 1 Corinthians 13:8. Now, I haven't personally been told this by somebody, but I know this has been written about. It's been brought up in ecumenical circles this is an object, or this is a reason why tongues is not for today. So this is what one of the verses that people use, 1 Corinthians 13:8. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. It will pass away. Well, what they forget there, again, if you read the whole verse, it says, where there is knowledge. Okay, so for prophecies will cease, tongues will be stilled. But are we to the point where we don't need knowledge? No. So somebody who brings that up and says, well, but it says that, you know, prophecies have ceased, tongues have been stilled, we aren't doing those gifts of the Spirit stuff anymore. Okay, well, how about knowledge? Have we gotten to where we don't need knowledge anymore? I mean, some people might say that maybe people have adopted that philosophy, that we don't need that anymore, but it's certainly we haven't arrived there. That's going to be at a point when you're in God's presence. Then we're not going to need the Holy Ghost to communicate with us and with God. We're going to be right in His presence. It's talking about after this, you know, well, I don't know all the encompasses, but when you're in God's presence, however that happens, you're not going to need to pray in tongues, are you? We're not going to need the gift of tongues anymore. That's for us right now here. That's the best way to summarize that. So when people, that's one of the objections people might bring up, that's passed away. Well, then where's knowledge? Where there is knowledge, which is still right now, it will pass away. It's talking about a different time period than what we are right now. Then the other one they might say is that you can say in sort of in defense is in 1 Corinthians 14:39, Paul says, do not forbid. And I had just heard this recently, and maybe I'd heard it before, but it's one of those things where sometimes you hear something and it clicks and connects, and sometimes you hear something and it slides off. And I'm sure I've heard this before, but it's a great argument for that supports tongues. It says that do not forbid to speak in tongues. Do not forbid to speak in tongues. So he goes through in chapter 14, goes through all the list of what tongues is and how to use it, the benefits in chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians. And then right at the end, it's a 40-verse chapter, verse 39, he says, do not forbid to speak in tongues. So it's kind of like, hey, he says, therefore, and then he goes in and says, do not forbid that. So obviously, he understood and anticipated that people might do that. They might say, you can't do that here. You know, we got to clean this up a little bit. This is a little too loosey-goosey. We got to bring some order here. He'd already dealt with this stuff, with people trying to put the Gentiles back under the law. So people he knew would probably try and do some things to take away some of the benefits because they were uncomfortable with yielding to that degree. Uncomfortable with giving up that much control. Do you know one of the benefits of the Spirit, one of the fruits of the Spirit is what? Self-control. So we're thinking that we're giving up control. I don't want to give up control. What's God going to do with me? It's going to make me do goofy things or, you know, look foolish. Or that was one of my objections. I thought, that's going to make me, I'm going to become some kind of fanatic and, you know, I don't want that. I'm going to lose control. It says one of the fruits of the Spirit is self-control. And, you know, as an aside here, if one of the fruits of the Spirit is self-control, because this doctrine, another doctrine that's woven in there is that God's in control. Well, if one of the fruits of the Spirit is self-control, how can God be in control? And then he gives us the Holy Ghost to battle with him, put us in control. So a fruit of the Spirit is supposed to be self-control, but yet God is in control. No, God is sovereign, but he's not in control. We can yield to God, but we always have a decision. We have a choice to make whether we're going to do that or not. Every day, every time we wake up, everything we do and say is a choice we have. Is this yielding to God or is it yielding to our flesh? Is this yielding to God or is it yielding to some temptation? And that's another benefit of tongues, is it's going to help to bridle your tongue. It's going to help to bridle your tongue. If you don't use it, it's not going to do a whole lot. But that's one of the benefits, is that it can bridle your tongue. It brings the tongue under subjection. In James 3:8, he talks about that. It's going to bring refreshing. It's going to edify you. And then another thing you can say to people is that Mary did it. And I think a lot of people that have a lot of tradition and stuff in their background, and maybe think that charismatic thing is kind of cultish or bizarre or it's too much because they've seen it on TV, maybe on some of those crusades on TV or whatever you call those phone, hotlines you call in to get prayed for, and they're, you know, they got the hot foot and they're, you know, real dramatic and playing it up with the organ, giving some, you know, dun dun dun, and they're giving some prophetic word and trying to manipulate you to get money, and they're doing all these charismatic things up there. When I heard Mary spoke in tongues, prayed in tongues, was filled with the Holy Ghost, with the evidence of speaking in tongues, I was like, come on, that's not really in there. I had so many moments like that my first years coming here where I was like, oh, come on, is that really in there? And then I'd look it up and I was like, that's not all that's in there. Oh my goodness, there's multiple pieces of evidence here. Paul's thorn. That is such a no-duh. I mean, not to be disrespectful, but if you research what a thorn is, too. Now, Paul was somebody, I know this is an aside here, but we're talking about traditions and doctrines that make the word of none effect. Well, traditions and doctrines have robbed generations of people in certain church denominations of the Holy Spirit, of the gift of speaking in other tongues. So it is on topic. Paul's thorn, he would have known what a thorn would have signified talking to Hebrews, to Jewish people. He would have known, if you look up thorn, I did it, like, as just a kind of a new believer, I was like, I'm going to look this up. Pastor mentioned something one time, and I was like, I'm going to look this up. Thorn throughout the Old Testament refers to people. They will be like thorns in your side if you don't remove them from your land. They will be like, you know, I mean, it just multiple times, thorn was meant people. And you have these people who've gone through seminary. And I'm not mocking seminary. I think it's important for you to get higher learning. I've you know, gone to higher learning. I went to college, have a master's degree for teaching and stuff. I don't mock that, but how can you not have looked at that and seen the context that a thorn was signifying and representative of people? And when Paul said, I was given a thorn in the flesh, he's talking about people right here. We're in the flesh, aren't we? Somebody who's a jerk at work, kind of rhymes, I guess, but they're in the flesh, aren't they? And that's part of the problem, is that they're in the flesh. Are we going to get into the flesh or talk and speak out of our flesh like they are? But that was a thorn. That meant a person. It's just, when I saw that, I was like, how do people who have been saved and been reading the Bible long, way longer than I have, how can they not see the inconsistencies with their doctrine? And I'm not saying that we're perfect here at this church and there's, you know, nothing, but if you show, this has to be the final authority. You have to be able to find, and it has to be consistent. God is not schizophrenic, changing his mind from one day to the next. It says he's a man, he cannot lie. So you can't tell me that he can lie and he can change. It says that he is not changing. He does not change. He never changes. So you can't tell me that's true. So if we can establish some of those things and some of that evidence can come up and we can see that, yes, healing is for today. If we can really receive that and go, but why am I not seeing that? Well, just get built up on the fact that it is for today. It is for today. It is for today. It is for today. Tongues is for today. Healing is for today. These are things that we have to just be built up on by the Word of God, by hearing it, by encouraging each other in it. Because if we don't, the world has so much evidence that tells us it's not for today. You're not supposed to be healed. You're supposed to get old and get sick and die. You're supposed to get what everybody's getting. You're supposed to, you know, it's just, there's a negative message that we're hearing. And even from good people, oh boy, he's going to get sick. I'm sorry, I brought he's around my kid who's sick. Now he's going to get sick. And it's like, no, he's not going to get sick. He's all right. He's going to be okay. You know, we just had that recently. Our kids started getting some symptoms, and Dad, I think I'm getting, I said, well, we'll pray for you. And he recovers, you know. And Colin, my little boy, says, yep, he'll get better. You'll be better. Pray for him. He'll get better. You know, they get used to that. And that's what I want. And hopefully they'll stick with that. So, all right, let's finish up. Maybe we can just pray here to finish up. Is that all right with everybody? All right. Well, Father, I thank you for today. I thank you for the gift of the Spirit, the evidence of speaking in other tongues, that it is for today, Father. And I thank you that Father, if there's anybody with questions about that, that there's time for that we're approachable, that we can talk it through. We are well able to be able to talk somebody through, to be able to lay hands as a believer, to see ourselves laying hands on somebody who's maybe a new believer, who maybe somebody who's not a believer, and they get saved and filled with the Holy Ghost, all in one, a two-in-one kind of a deal, Father. So we just thank you that we can just picture that happening. We can picture ourselves being a part of that and being used by you, being a conduit for your Holy Spirit. We don't hold the Holy Spirit. We're not the ones that give it, but Father, it's just a point of contact that when we lay hands, it's just a moment. It's a moment that just helps us to remember and helps us to receive and helps us to better follow you and to be empowered by you, by the Holy Spirit. So I just thank you that healing's for today. I thank you that the Holy Ghost and speaking in other tongues is for today. I thank you that the gifts of the Spirit are for today. In fact, Father, they're even more than what they were before. We need them even more. As times get darker, the gifts will get stronger. The gifts will get more fluid. We just need to draw on them. So I just thank you for a fresh drawing on those things. And maybe some words today that were planted that just help remind people and to dust off maybe some of the things, the gifts that they have, maybe to read the manual again and to see all the wonders that it is to be able to be filled with the Holy Ghost and speak with other tongues and to be able to just pray to you and groan in the Spirit and be communicating with you, Father, to be in relationship with you, Father. That's what we desire, that all else is going to come and flow out of that. So I just thank you for the ability to just fellowship with you as we pray in the Spirit, as we worship you in the Spirit. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord.
thank you, Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. Thank you, Father. You are so good. And Father, you never show up. You're always going to show up. You're always going to show up. When the name of Jesus is lifted up, you're going to be there. You're going to show up. When we lift the name of Jesus, when we're promoting Jesus, you're going to equip us beyond what we can imagine. You're going to equip us. You're going to show up way more than we could ask or think. So we just thank you, Father. We just thank you, Father. We thank you and receive it. We receive it, what you had for us today. Father, I thank you that people have heard different things today. Maybe been stirred up in different ways today. Maybe stirred up to build themselves up again, like it says in Jude 20. To build themselves up. To build themselves up. To edify themselves. That they're being reminded of the importance of that. That it's something daily that you can be doing. Just under your breath, on the way to work. Just taking a few moments in the morning just to get up and worship you and to be just praying in the Spirit throughout the day, little bits, little chunks, just always touching back to you, Father. So we just thank you that whatever you stirred up in us today, that we would follow after it and know that your Holy Spirit is going to empower us. It's not a work. We're not doing works again, Father. Hallelujah. I just thank you for the benefit that we would see and understand the wonderful benefit that it is to communicate directly with you, to be able to speak things out that you would have us say that we might not even be able to say in English. Hallelujah. To be able to perform things and have your word go forward to perform things just by speaking it out. Hallelujah. By praying it out and things that we don't even know about that we can be involved in and that we'll know about when we get to heaven. And we thank you, Father, that we can be part of that. It's just such a privilege. Oh, Father, it's such a privilege. It's a privilege. You know, a privilege is something that we would seek after. A privilege is something we would appreciate. A privilege is something we take advantage of. I thank you, Father, a privilege, just a privilege to be in your presence like that, to have the Holy Spirit, to have the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. So we just thank you on this day of Pentecost, that the church remembers this day as the day of Pentecost. We thank you that the Holy Ghost was poured out. It was poured out, Father, and that has not stopped. That has not stopped. You have poured out your Spirit, and it's for today. It is even more so. It is even more so for today, Father. We just thank you that even more so, you have your gifts are available to us today. So we just thank you for it. We thank you again for a time of fellowship afterwards that, you know, we can fellowship just in our heads. But Father, I also thank you that our spirits are fellowshipping so that we're making connections and fellowship today. And we just call it all blessed. We thank you for the kids' ministry is blessed. And Father, if I might, just our pastors, that as they, even though pastor's mother was 95, lived a good life and didn't suffer long, that Father, I just thank you for strength in this time of, in his time of need, that he's doing fine, but it is still his mother and she passed. And we just thank you for support. We thank you for strength. We thank you for the ability just to grieve and get through that process. With your help, Father, with your aid, with your comfort. You know, the Holy Spirit, another thing he does is comforts us. And so I just thank you, Father, for the Holy Spirit to comfort our pastor as he goes through this time. And so we just thank you for them, Father. They are wonderful pastors, good shepherds who lead and guide us, who teach us the word, the unadulterated word. Father, they are dedicated to your word. Hallelujah, they are. So we just thank you for that dedication, their commitment, and their example to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.